to have a Bible, do open it up at Matthew in chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 and verses 5 to 42. If you don't have one, don't worry, just listen along as we go. About seven or so years ago now, my wife Lou and I got in the car in Ingleton and drove to Skipton. It was about a 45-minute journey. We were very excited to be making this journey as we went along. Also, there was a little bit of trepidation as well. We were heading to hear some social workers talk about adoption. And when we got there, we found that there must have been, I don't know, maybe 70 couples in a big room in a building in Skipton, opposite Morrison's, waiting to listen to some social workers tell us about what it might be like to adopt a child. We came out of the meeting thinking, are we sure we want to do this? It was harrowing, if I'm totally honest, as we were told exactly the sort of challenges any child we might adopt would face. As we were told about the horrific experiences they may have gone through in the womb. As we were told about the horrific experiences their birth parents may have been through. As we were told about experiences they may have gone through in their homes. If they had been with their birth parents for a number of months or years. It was not sugar-coated. It really wasn't. It was quite a shock, if I'm totally honest. And I remember both of us leaving afterwards and saying to each other, they could have told us about the positives, couldn't they? Looking back 7 years later, we were incredibly glad they did it the way they did. For those of you who aren't aware, I was really little ones who were adopted. It was a case of being very, very honest with all of us who were there about the challenges that would lie ahead if we pursued adoption, or the challenges that may lie ahead. They did give us some of the worst case scenarios, and it was quite deliberate because they didn't want people to do it if they weren't ready and committed to it. I can say years later, there's great joy as well. There really is. And you probably saw that on my face as our youngest one ran up and I picked him up. There was great joy as well, but I'm so glad they were honest, those social workers. Well, one of the advantages of going through Bible books chapter by chapter and verse by verse, is that you cover the bits that you probably wouldn't choose if you were just doing one-off sermons every week on whatever you wanted to talk about. I think if I were invited to another church to preach, and I was given a free choice of what I preached on, I maybe wouldn't necessarily choose Matthew chapter 10 and verses 5 to 42. Because let's be honest, as we heard them read earlier, these are some hard words that Jesus speaks, aren't there? There's some wonderfully comforting words in amongst it. We thought about some of them in the children's talk. You are worth far more than two sparrows. All the hairs on your head are numbered. Your Father loves you and cares for you. Yes, there's wonderfully encouraging things in there. But there may have been some things that, as they were read, and these words came from the lips of Jesus, shocked you a bit. I'll be honest, as I've prepared this week, I've really had to wrestle with this passage. I've had to resist the temptation not to sugarcoat it myself when I get up and preach, but to honestly say what Jesus here says. And I'm sure if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you will be glad that Jesus is honest. Because it's not always easy. Sometimes it's really hard. So we're going to look at these verses under three main headings. I'm not going to go verse by verse this morning through the passage. That would take far too long. I may well not touch on some of the words that Jesus speaks here that you think, oh, I'd really like to have heard what you think that means, because I'm not sure. But ask me afterwards if there is anything that I don't cover. I'd be more than happy to try and answer as I've spent time looking at this passage this week and praying it through. But we're going to kind of have a more of an overview of what Jesus is saying here to us as his people. I've titled the first part from verses 5 to 15, Freely You Received, Freely Give. Freely you received, freely give. That's actually a direct quote from the end of verse 8 in Jesus' words there. So what are these first few verses about? Well, Jesus has just chosen the 12 disciples. I'm not going to name them all now. You may be familiar with who they are. You can read them at the start of Matthew's Gospel. He's just chosen them as those who are going to take out the message that he has been declaring. The Gospel, in other words. And he also empowers them to do many of the things that he has been doing that authenticate the message and show mercy to those who needed it. So he sends the 12 out, verse 5, with instructions. Don't take the road that leads to the Gentiles, and so on. But the heart of it, if you like, is found in verse 7. Verse 7. As you go, proclaim, the kingdom of heaven has come near. The kingdom of heaven is God's family, if you like, a place in God's kingdom as his people, as his children. And the sense in which it's come near is that God has sent his son Jesus into this world. Jesus himself has drawn near. He is the gospel. He is the good news as people come to him and are brought into God's kingdom. As they come to him for the forgiveness of their sins, as they trust him as their Lord and Saviour. Now, there's lots of other things that Jesus says to the disciples in these verses. Some of those instructions will apply directly to us today. Proclaim the good news, proclaim the kingdom, proclaim the gospel, tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation in him. Some of them don't apply directly to us today. In fact, they didn't even apply to the disciples for very long. So the very first thing he says, don't take the road that leads to the Gentiles and don't enter any Samaritan town. Instead, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That was a very time-specific instruction. At that moment in time, they weren't yet to go to the people who were not Jewish, such as Gentiles, Samaritans. They were just to go to the Jews. But of course, as you get to the book of Acts, the day of Pentecost, the gospel spreads from Jerusalem to Samaria to the ends of the earth. And the disciples, the apostles, are the ones who take that message. So some of it applies direct to us, some of it doesn't. But let's focus on the one thing that applies to every Christian, whether they were one of the apostles or not. Proclaim that the kingdom of heaven has come near. Tell people about Jesus. Tell people that he is the way to God, the only way to the Father. Tell people that our world is a mess, and it is, because we've rebelled against God. Adam and Eve did that, and as a result we all do that. But that Jesus, God the Son, has come into the world so that we can be forgiven. We can be made right with God, made part of his family, look forward to a new heavens and a new earth when everything is put right. I know that's not all in that passage this morning, but it's the news of the gospel, isn't it? We're all to proclaim that. And he tells us why at the end of verse 8. Freely you received, freely give. It's a reminder that for those of us who are Christians, for those of us who are saved, who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, our salvation was a gift. It's the only way we can be saved, to receive it as a gift from God himself. Now, the Bible teaches us that the way into God's kingdom, the way into God's family and God's people, is not through being a good person yourself. Because none of us can be perfectly. There's a bit of a row broke out this week. It happened to be something that I picked up on. A head teacher of a school in London said that all children are born with original sin. And there was uproar. There was uproar because people don't like that phrase, original sin, as if children, babies are born evil. But her point was that nobody is born pure and good. The youngest child has to be taught right from wrong. And that's true, isn't it? We love our children. We really do. But not because we think they're perfect, I hope. They're not, any more than we are. We're all born, yes, in the image of God, so there are good things, but also sinners, inherited from Adam and Eve. So we all need to be forgiven. We can't earn our salvation because we're not perfect, but we can receive it as a gift from Jesus, who gave his life, paying for our sin on the cross, rose again, giving us life in him, uniting us to himself so that we are God's children too. It's a gift. It was a gift to the disciples. Jesus chose them not because of how great they were. They weren't great. But he chose them, brought them into his people. They received that gift freely. And Jesus says, if you've received such a wonderful gift for free, offer the gospel freely to others. Take that gift and offer it. And don't demand that they pay for it. You didn't. Tell them they can receive it from Jesus. It's wonderful, isn't it, the gospel? Good news. That's what it means. Of a free gift of salvation for all who trust in the Lord Jesus. At least it's free on our end. It's free to us. As we trust in Jesus, we can't pay for it. We're told not to try. We trust Jesus and receive his salvation. But it wasn't free to Jesus, was it? It wasn't free for God. God paid in his Son the ultimate price for our salvation. Death on the cross. It's a gift, but a very expensive one. Paid for by Jesus. And what we'll see as we go on now in the passage is that although we don't pay for our salvation, and we do not, just as Jesus carried his cross, we will be called to carry ours. Not in order to pay for our salvation. We are secure and safe. We're not paying back God here, but we will follow in Jesus' footsteps. So verse 38, Jesus says, whoever doesn't take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. We will follow in Jesus' steps if we follow Jesus and are his. And that's what Jesus talks about in the rest of these verses. So firstly, freely you receive, freely give. These verses are about telling others the good news about Jesus. We're not to keep it to ourselves. We are to go and make it known. But sometimes, that will hurt. Rico Tice has written a little book. Rico Tice produced a course called Christianity Explored, which is an excellent presentation of the gospel. He's also written a book on evangelism. And in that book, he talks about when you get to know people and you befriend people who aren't Christians, who don't know the Lord Jesus, he knows that a point will come where he will have to go through the pain barrier, as he calls it. He's going to have to tell them about Jesus and their need of Jesus. And although some will respond positively to that, others will not. And it will hurt him. And I think we're all familiar with that if we've taken seriously Jesus' command here to acknowledge him before others. it makes us nervous because we know we might get hurt. And that's what he talks about here. So freely you receive, freely give, verses 5 to 15. But then verses 16 to 38, others, even family, may not like what you freely offer. Others, even family, may not like what you freely offer. So this is Jesus being honest with us now, which is a good thing. He's being upfront about what it's like to acknowledge him before others. So let me just pick out a few of the things that he says. Again, we won't stop at every verse. There isn't time. But here are some of the things he says. He says these to the 12 disciples, but it's true of any Christian who's making Jesus known. Verse 16. Look, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Like sheep among wolves. Now we have a retired sheep farmer amongst us. Thankfully, there's no wolves, as far as I'm aware, in the Yorkshire Dales. Not literal ones. Are you glad of that, John? Yes, I'm sure. John didn't have to worry about wolves. But of course, back in the days of Jesus in the Middle East, wolves were not uncommon. Shepherds had a dangerous job because the wolves were after the sheep. And they'd go after the shepherds as well, obviously, to get to the sheep. They're dangerous animals. They could rip those sheep to shreds. The sheep would be defenseless on their own against a wolf. And Jesus says, look, I'm sending you out like sheep amongst wolves. Now, that's meant to tell us that this is not altogether, on the surface of things, safe, is it? We do have a good shepherd, Jesus. Yes. We do. But nevertheless, there are wolves out there who are ready to attack the sheep. And want to. And will. The disciples found this to be very true, didn't they? Within the first few chapters of the book of Acts, Peter, one of the disciples, proclaiming the gospel, he and others, taken by the ruling authorities and flogged. I've never been flogged. I don't really want to be. I don't know if you have. But I imagine it's very unpleasant. Others ultimately would have their lives taken. Stephen, not much further on in Acts, stoned to death for proclaiming the gospel. Look, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Verse 17, beware of them, because they will hand you over to local courts and flog you in their synagogues. There it is. That happened. That still happens today. Thankfully, it doesn't happen too much in this country, although Christians are increasingly finding themselves taken to court for their Christian beliefs. That is starting to happen in this country. In other countries, though, they're in prison for life. Beaten. Flogged. If you're a Christian in North Korea, you will probably find yourself in a concentration camp, basically, for your faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that you acknowledge him. It's still pretty comfortable here in our country to be a Christian, on the whole. It's not everywhere. And it may not be here forever. Verse 22. You will be hated by everyone because of my name. I wonder if you've ever heard the gospel presented like that before. Come to the Lord Jesus and be hated by everyone. It's not really the way we often present the gospel, is it? And it's not often the way it's presented in the Bible either. But that doesn't mean it isn't true. Jesus tells us this. He warns us of this. I think it is fair to say that increasingly in some circles, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to hold the Bible's teaching on all sorts of matters, but perhaps especially, for example, sexual ethics, will get you denounced and hated and called a bigot. Not by everyone, by any stretch, and probably not by many of the folks we know in Ingleton, although perhaps some. That teacher I just told you about, what she said on Twitter, and don't feel you need to be on Twitter, please, but she got lots of replies that were full of hate for saying what she said. People will hate Christians. It's not the case that even if we seek to love people, and we should, and we must, and we do, I hope, they will necessarily think we're wonderful. They may look at what we believe and say, that's hateful. That's bigoted. Earlier, I mentioned that we took up a collection a couple of weeks ago for Barnabas Fund. They particularly seek to support Christians in countries where there is active persecution. And I just went on their website this week and looked at the first news story that came up. And it was this. Christians in the Indian province of Karnataka are protesting because a law is being brought in that will make it illegal for anyone to convert to Christianity. A crime for anyone to convert. It will also be illegal, if you're a Christian, to try and in any way influence somebody else to become one. That's hard, isn't it? Because Jesus here says we're to acknowledge him before others, and sometimes that will come with a cost. We should pray for our brothers and sisters, shouldn't we, who find themselves actually living this now, and they are in Karnataka, in India, for example. They're living it. They're facing arrest and imprisonment for acknowledging Jesus before others. But it goes a bit further than that. So let me read some other things that Jesus says and just remind us what he says here. Verse 21. Brother will betray brother to death. And a father his child. Children will rise against parents and have them put to death. Then verses 34 to 37. Don't assume that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And we all say, then why do we sing at Christmas, peace on earth? Well, if you read those verses carefully, it's peace on earth between people and God. In other words, those who trust Jesus will know peace with God. It doesn't say that it will bring peace between everyone, because that clearly hasn't happened after 2,000 years, has it? Don't assume that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. The one who loves a father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. The one who loves a son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now, praise God, this doesn't always happen, does it? He's not saying in every case you will find that you have family division, severe family division, because you follow Jesus. He's not saying, don't love your father and mother, don't love your sons and daughters. He's not saying that. He is saying, love me the most. In actual fact, if we do that, we will better love our children, our parents, our spouses, than we would otherwise. But I don't want to soften what Jesus says at the same time. I remember a few years ago, I was visiting a church that had connections to Christians in Bradford. and I met someone who had been converted. They were from Bradford, and as a result, their family had disowned them. The windows had been put out in their house. They'd had to move two or three times. This was a man from a Muslim background, as you might guess. He lived what these verses say, and countless around the world do every single day. Again, shouldn't we pray for them and seek to support them and to help them? But it doesn't just happen in other countries. It doesn't just happen with people from Muslim backgrounds. It can happen in our own families. And I know enough of you well enough to know that it does happen in some of your families. And you do have relationship breakdown in your family that probably wouldn't be so big if you weren't a Christian. I know that. Those of us who don't have that, how thankful we should be that we don't. There are those amongst us who have to struggle with that. And we should support them and help them, as we'll think about in the middle. Struggles with perhaps unconverted partners. Now, elsewhere, the Bible tells us we're still to love them. We're to be kind to them, patient with them, stay with them if they're happy to stay with us. But it can be hard. Struggles with unconverted children. You bring them up, you love them, you point them to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they turn away. They disown Jesus. They want nothing to do with you. Perhaps you were converted and your parents weren't, and they still don't understand. Siblings who make life a nightmare for you. And you know if they were a Christian too, they wouldn't. But they're not, and they hate your Christianity. And they have a go at you. And again, that's people in this church who go through that. But at the same time, I'm thankful that Jesus is honest. Because if you'd followed Jesus and didn't know that Jesus had said this will happen, you'd have given up long ago, wouldn't you? I think if it was me, I would have. I'd have given up. I'd have thought, surely this isn't what Jesus promised for his people who he loves. But it is, and it does happen to some. So is there anything else to say? I've probably thoroughly depressed us all by saying what I've said. But it's not, I trust you can see, it's not simply what I'm saying, it's what Jesus tells us. It's what he says. But he says more than that in these verses. He also says that even if your own family turn on you for acknowledging Jesus and freely offering the salvation that they have found in him, even if that happens, you still have a family who loves you deeply. You still have a family who loves you deeply. A number of times in this passage, Jesus talks about your father. It's also his father. He talks about our heavenly father. He talks about it really in verse 39. He doesn't mention the father there, but it's what's being talked about really. He says there, anyone who finds his life will lose it. Anyone who loses his life because of me will find it. They'll find that they have a life in God's family. They may lose the life, possibly, that they had with birth family. But they'll find life in my family. Verse 39 is what that's about. But if you go back up the passage to verse 20. This is talking about, for example, when you've got to that point where you're acknowledging Christ before people, you're telling them about the wonderful salvation that is found in him. You are seeking to be winsome, because we should seek to be winsome with the gospel. It's good news. But you find that you don't know what to say, especially if you're under attack. Jesus says, don't worry, verse 19, what you're going to say. You'll be given what to say at that hour, because it isn't you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father who is speaking through you. Every Christian, everyone who has trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, is indwelt by the Spirit, aren't they? Some Christians, because of their faith, can feel very alone in one sense. Especially if they're the only one in their family who has turned to the Lord Jesus. They can feel very alone, but the good thing about being a Christian is that actually you are never alone. God has sent his Spirit into your heart. By his Spirit, your Heavenly Father is always with you. And the particular promise here is that he will speak through you. That's a wonderful thing. I remember when I was on a camp, when I was younger, I was a camp officer. And somebody was up at the front giving their testimony, being asked a few questions, asked, what's the best thing about being a Christian? Now, I don't know their background and what led them to say this. Maybe they've gone through some of the things here, but they said, I'm never alone. I'm never alone. My Father's always with me. Jesus is always with me through the Spirit. What a comfort that is. Then verses 28 to 31. What do we read there? It says, don't fear those who kill the body but are not able to kill the soul. Some Christians do lose their physical lives for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Jesus. But Jesus says they can't touch your soul. Jesus says, rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That is God who can do that. But if we fear him, and that doesn't mean if we're terrified of him, it means if we acknowledge him as God, then he is with us. Verse 29, and he loves us. Aren't two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them falls to the ground without your Father's consent. Here is your heavenly family, your Father. Even the hairs of your head have all been counted, so don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? If you do sometimes find yourself under attack, don't be afraid. Your Father sees, your Father knows, your Father cares and values you deeply. In fact, more deeply than we can ever imagine. What is the highest price that God could pay for you? I wonder if I saw something that I really wanted, that I thought that would be wonderful to have. It would be so valuable to me. What's the most precious thing I could give to have it? Well, I'm not sure I'd be willing to give my son, or one of them. But that's what the Father did for you. He gave you his son to make you his. That tells you something about your value. And he loves his son far more than I love my sons and daughter. And I do love them. But he gave his only begotten son, so that whoever believes in him might not perish, won't die, but will have eternal life. Isn't that amazing? So we have a Father in heaven. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our brother. We have the Spirit who dwells within us. We are part of God's family. But we also have one another. We have the church. That's what the last few verses are about. As Jesus says in verses 40 to 42, the one who welcomes you, this is the disciples who are going to know persecution, the one who welcomes you welcomes me. The one who welcomes me welcomes him who sent me. Anyone who welcomes a prophet, someone proclaiming the gospel, because he is a prophet, because he's proclaiming the gospel, will receive a prophet's reward. They will receive a place in God's family too. And anyone who welcomes a righteous person because he's righteous will receive a righteous person's reward. We're made righteous in Christ, and we receive a place in God's family. Whoever gives even a cup of cold water, the simplest, most basic thing you could give to someone in need, Whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is a disciple, truly I tell you, he will never lose his reward. This is the church caring for the church. This is God's family caring for God's family. As a church, we are to care for those around us in our fellowship for whom it's hard and it's difficult being a Christian, because they face opposition. We're to care for them, we're to love them, we're to pray for them as much as we can. But of course, we also have the chance to care for Christians further afield. If that's something you do already, and as a church we do see to do it. Isn't it wonderful? Jesus sees that, and he says, there's a reward for that. It's not your actual salvation, we don't earn our salvation. But when we meet Jesus one day, there are rewards in heaven for what we've done with our salvation. And it's a wonderful thing to support and care for Christians in need. You can do that through something like Barnabas Fund, look them up afterwards, or Open Doors is another one, or Release International is another one. Many ways in which we can do that, as well as praying. Ways we can give financially, for example, to help our brothers and sisters in Christ. What a great thing to do. Do that if you possibly can. Out of what you've received, give. Everything we have is given to us by God, isn't it? So we can give it to those who need it. We can give the gospel, the good news of Jesus. We can give practical help and support. So it's been quite a somber passage, hasn't it? But I trust that God has spoken to you. I pray that he has. We've received the wonderful gift of salvation. Let's make sure we share it, even if there's a cost. And when there is a cost, let's rally that round those who are paying that cost, reminding them of their Father's care, loving them and supporting them. And let's also pray that those who even persecute at first come to receive Christ, because we're still to love them. Pray that we would, even when it's hard. Should we pray? Lord Jesus, we do thank you that we have received such a wonderful gift. For those of us that know you, we've received that gift of salvation. We've been brought into your family. We have a Father in heaven who loves us deeply, who cares for us, and who will never let us go. We have a church family around us who loves us. Lord, we thank you for these things. We pray that you'd help us to be bold. We pray that you'd help us to proclaim that the kingdom of heaven has come near in the Lord Jesus. I ask, Lord, that by your Spirit you would give us the bravery to do that when it's hard and when we know that opposition may come. We pray for those in our church who face opposition. Lord, help them, strengthen them, remind them that they are not alone, but they are yours, and that they have brothers and sisters who care for them and love them. And Lord, we pray that in this proclamation of the gospel, others will be drawn into your kingdom, that you will be merciful, that you will be gracious, as you have been to us. And we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.